Job chapter 1 and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. And you know the story now, don't you? The Bible tells us a story now that startles us, a story that sobers us, a story that really catches us off guard. How that in the presence of God, Satan himself shows up and makes an accusation against Job. And it's interesting to me, the accusation he made against Job had to do with Job's family. In many respects, look if you would please, at verse number 9 in chapter 1, verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Does Job serve you for nothing?" Watch this. "Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house? And about all that he hath on every side, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." It's interesting to me that when Satan speaks to God about Job, he says, "I know you've been so good to Job, you put a hedge of protection around his family." Isn't that interesting? And then in chapter 42, do you mind going to the end? Keep your place in chapter 1. I'm coming back. But go all the way to the end of the book of Job. Between where I'm reading there in chapter 1 and where we're winding up at the end in verse 4 or chapter 42 is a story of could I say, epic proportions. Y'all know the story, don't you? How that Job loses everything, including 7 sons and 3 daughters. And all of a sudden he goes from the greatest man in the east, speaking of wealth and family and prestige and honor and position, and he goes to a nobody overnight. And boy, it's a tough time. Remember his three friends show up and they comfort him at first and then tear him down for a while. And it is a phenomenal read. But when you get to chapter 42 and you come all the way full circle in the story of Job and God restores Job, you find in verse 12 these words. Chapter 42, verse 12. "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, and 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters." We could say more. He also had 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Happuch. I've always thought that last name is pretty interesting, don't you? I struggle to call my kids by name, and their names are Abigail, Joshua, Matthew, Jacob, and Charity. Did you do that as parents? Did you ever get confused when you're trying to straighten your kids out, and you call them all by the wrong name, till you finally get to the one with the right name? My kids made fun of me recently because I called one of them by the dog's name. And they were like, "For crying out loud, Dad, you're even throwing the dog in the lot." Well, I don't know how in the world Job did it, because he named his daughter Karen Happuch. I have no idea what I would have called her when I was trying to get onto her. Can you imagine that? So you had Jemima and Keziah and Karen Happuch. And in verse 15, the Bible says, "In all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job." And just a little statement here that I'll come back to, but write it in your heart for a moment. "And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren." There's a reason it says that. And then in verse 16, "After this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days." Can I preach to you this Wednesday night revival service a message that I'm going to simply entitle, "The Family That Won." The family that won. Now, if you know anything about the book of Job, you might argue with that statement. Job's family won. I'm going to suggest to you that they did. Have you ever met a family that lost? Talk to me. Have you ever met a family that lost? How many of you are aware of the fact that it's an easy thing to struggle in a family? Are you all aware of that? The miracle is, it's just kind of a given that we'll struggle in our family. That's because of our sin nature and living in such a messed up world. The miracle is when God blesses us and helps us and our family does really well. It's easier to lose than it is to win when it comes to the family. How many of y'all already knew that? Did you know that? In fact, you read through your Bible, start in Genesis and read all the way through the Bible, and you will find far more stories about families that lost than you will about families that won. Like, for instance, read the story of Jacob. You ever read that story? If you want encouragement about your family, read Jacob's story, and you'll feel like a pretty good family. Because that guy, if you're a little down on yourself, read about Jacob, and you'll think, I'm amazing. Because Jacob was such a messed up guy. He was a lousy son. He was a lousy brother. He was a lousy father. He was a lousy husband. He was a lousy son-in-law. The guy just blew it up one side and down the other. Almost everything in his story is a negative. It's a negative. It's a negative. It's a terrible way to live, losing at home. Can I submit to you tonight, my brothers and sisters, the God of heaven wants you to win at home. Do you understand that? The God of heaven is interested in your family, and He wants you to win at home. That bothers me, because I, more than anything in the world, more than I want to be an evangelist, and I will tell you I like being an evangelist, but more than I want to be an evangelist, I want to win at home. I want to be a good husband to Bethley Joy, and I want to be a good daddy to my five kids, my five young'uns. Abby and Josh and Matt and Jake and Charity are important to me, and I want to win at home. I do. And I got to tell you, I got a little scared about that some time ago. And I was reading in my Bible, and I was reading along, and it just been, I preach all the time on the family, and we do family conferences, and as many of you know, we do the Keeping It Young podcast, conversations about marriage and family and ministry life, and I just got to thinking, what if my kids grow up and leave the home and embarrass their mom and dad? Let me ask you a question. Is that possible? Come on, talk to me. Is that possible? Sure it is. You know that. I know that. We've all seen that. That's an easy thing to do. The reason being is because my children are going to grow up and live in a sin-cursed world, and they have a free will. Well, that's a little startling, but it is true. And yet I was reading my Bible and came across Philippians 1 and verse 6. Have you ever read Philippians 1 and verse 6? The Bible says about the church at Philippi, He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm confident about you, church at Philippi, that God started a work in you. And I just want you to know, church at Philippi, the God that loved you enough to start a work in you, He's going to keep on working on you all the way to glory land to make sure you get there. And I just got to tell you, Pastor Falls, I found that encouraging. And I went to God and got on my knees and I said, now, Lord, if you love the church at Philippi that much, and you can do that in the church at Philippi, I got five kids and I want you to do that for them as well. How many of you are aware of the fact that God loves your kids more than you love your kids? Did I say that right, y'all? Some of you didn't like you got that. So did I say that? I know it's been a long week and I know you're tired. But how many of y'all know that God loves your children more than you love your children? And you commit those kids to God, and you go to work on those children, and you get on your knees and pray for them. The God of heaven loves your children more than you do, and He wants to bless your home. God's plan for me and you is that we win at home. And here's the question tonight. Well, how in the world can you do it based on this story in Job? God's plan is I win at home. How can I do it? And I've learned three lessons from this man here that won with his family, and here they are. Look how simple this is. Go back to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, and can I just say, here's three ways you can win at home. In Job chapter 1, notice, we could start a family altar. Here's how you win at home. You could start a family altar. Did you notice how simple this chapter is? When you get to verse 5 is just such a simple little verse. The Bible says, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning, and he offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. You know what the Bible's telling you right here? This man, Job, was the mighty man he was for many reasons, but one of them is because apparently he had quite a family altar. Now go back and look at verse 2. Look at verse 2, and what do you see in verse 2? How many children did Job have? Now, say it out loud again. How many children? Okay, now just be practical. Minimally speaking, how long would it take to have 10 children? About 10 years. Maybe 9 if you really push it. But don't get the idea that in five verses here that you're reading, it was just like boom, 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 and here we are in verse 5. No. In verse 2 alone, you're finding 10 years. And when you get to verse 4, you find that these kids now have houses of their own. How long does it take to raise 10 children so that now the sons have houses of their own and the daughters have houses of their own? How long are we talking about here? Well, practically speaking, it'll take you about 20 years to raise a son or daughter. That ought to encourage some of you. Because if you've got a 4-year-old that is absolutely about to cause you to go crazy, well, don't be discouraged about that. You got 16 more years. You better get with the program because 16 years go by really fast, but it is 16 years. Does that encourage anybody? My Jacob's over there with your boys and girls tonight, and Jacob's 17, and he's planning to go to Bible college this fall, and all things being equal, it's April, so we got April, May, June, July. I got 5 months with that young man, and I got work to do. Now he's a good kid, but I keep thinking all the time, there's so much more. There's so much more. Every time my kids get on a plane to go off to Bible college, I should have done more. I should have done more. That ought to encourage you young parents tonight, because if you got a little son or a little daughter, or 3 little sons or 3 little daughters or 9 little sons or daughters, or you're like Job and you got 10, the fact of the matter is, it takes a long time to raise them. So get with the program. And what you find is, now they're all grown. They have houses of their own. How much time are we talking about? Well, we got 10 years in verse 2. And probably if you're raising 10 kids to get 10 years, 10 kids out of your house, you're talking, you've got 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years here that's gone by very easily. So when you get to verse 5, you're not talking about a dad with a 9-year-old and a 7-year-old and a 6-year-old. You're talking about a dad whose kids may be in their 20s, 30s, and 40s. And notice what happened. They all got together and they had a little get together as a family. And there's significance to the point here that Job's sons invited their sisters. I'm coming back to that in a moment. There's significance to that. And it shows up in how Job treated his daughters at the end as well. I drew attention to that. I'm coming back to that. But what you're finding out here is that Job is an old man with a family that's all grown. And here's what you find about his family. He still has a family altar. And the Bible says it's something he did continually. I saw a meme. Remember when COVID hit us? Remember that? COVID came along and the next thing you know, everybody became homeschoolers. Who would have thought it? The whole world became homeschoolers overnight because of COVID. And I saw a meme. I saw a meme shortly after COVID hit. And it really, kind of caught me off guard. You probably saw it, many of you. The meme said something at the top like this. Just a little meme. At the top it said, now that school is at your house. Anybody see this? Anybody see this? Now that school is at your house, it said, down here at the bottom, is there prayer in school? And I thought, that is brutal. Isn't that brutal? Because as Christians, what are we like when it comes about the school system? Like, my goodness, you can't even pray in school anymore. What's wrong with this world? But I wonder sometimes if we shouldn't stop talking about the public school and start talking about those of us who don't have a family altar. Family altars are rare. It's hard to find families that have a family altar anymore. You say, yeah, my kids are all grown. But you know what? If it's just the two of you left at home, you ought to have a family altar. If you're the only one there now because the family's gone and your spouse is gone, you ought to have a family altar. When the kids come over and they're hanging out, you ought to have a family altar. My children who are adults, my children who are in our family, we'll still often get together and talk about the times we would go to Pastor Dennis's for Christmas or Thanksgiving or Easter weekend. And we always had a family altar. In fact, we laugh about the things that Papa used to say during family devotions. He would always say, now, sons, look at me. Grandsons, look at me. I want all of you to be preachers of the gospel. And then he would pray. And my kids, they would be caught off guard by that. I'm surprised the way he prayed about it that his daughter or granddaughters weren't preachers of the gospel. Because, it's a big deal to him. But those family altars made a difference in our lives. Job had a family altar. And I don't know what that ought to look like in your family. I don't know if there's a right or wrong way to have a family altar. But the fact of the matter is, Job had one. And if you want to have a family that wins, you've got to start one. It changed our lives. If we prayed again as families. You ever saw some of you older folks remember this? When I was a kid, there were billboards everywhere that said, the family that prays together does what? You remember that? I don't know where that came from. And if I knew, I might not even agree with where it came from. But I can tell you the truth of it, I agree with. Do you know that God's called us to have family altars just like Job did? Job's kids are older now. Some of them may be 50 or 40 or 30. There's 10 of them and seven sons and three daughters. And you know the story. You know that these sons, because of the attack of the enemy, and you know the enemy hates you, don't you? You know the enemy hates your family, don't you? You know the enemy wants to destroy your family, don't you? The enemy may not kill your children the way he killed Job's, but the enemy wants to destroy your family. And I want to suggest to you, he's pretty good at it. No wonder the New Testament says, you better be sober and be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Y'all with me on that? And yet what you find out here is that before these children lost their lives in such a sad and tragic way, what you'll find out was this was quite a family because they had quite a daddy who led family altar. I'm not going to park on that any longer. I've preached on prayer too many times this week, maybe already, but I'm going to say to you tonight, you want to win at home, you got to start a family altar. So I don't know how to do it. Well, you don't have to have a revival meeting. I think sometimes we fail in family altars because we try to make it a church service. And I mean, you can do as much as you want to, but there's not necessarily a right or wrong way. I mean, if you want to, get you a podium. Get you on and call the kids. All right, kids, come in here and sit down. Sit down! All right, now we're going to sing. If we can get the right verses, we're going to sing. And come on, kids. And all right, let's sing. Now we're going to take up an offering. We are Baptists. And you don't have to do all that. You just get your kids together and open a Bible and read them a few verses or have a time of Thanksgiving and just take time to pray as a family. And pray big if you want to. Pray big. I'm convinced that one of the reasons that my sons even considered the ministry is because of a family altar. And just for whatever that's worth, I don't believe every kid ought to be in the ministry. I believe we all ought to serve God. Y'all with me on that? But I don't think you have to be full-time ministry to serve God. I'm happy. People say to my boys all the time, because daddy's an evangelist, they'd say to my boys when they were younger, you're going to be an evangelist like daddy? And I don't know how my kids even answered that. But I would always try to say to my kids afterward, now look, if God calls you to be an evangelist like daddy, then you better be an evangelist like daddy. But if God doesn't call you, don't be one. Just serve God wherever God calls you and honor God with your life and go all out for God. My son Matthew, when he went to Bible college, I'm going to go to Bible college 1 year, Dad, he said, and then, Dad, I'm going to come home to Pensacola, and I'm going to go to Pensacola Christian, and I'm going to get a business degree, and someday, this was his goal in life, I'm going to own my own Chick-fil-A. That was his goal in life. He worked for Chick-fil-A. I'm going to own my own. I'm going to someday work through the system, and I'm going to own my own. Then he went off to West Coast Baptist College, and a missions conference of the second semester, he called me. And I'll never forget it. Dad, can I talk to you? Oh, sure, son, what's up? He said, Dad, I'll never forget it. Dad, would you be terribly disappointed if I stayed here and studied for evangelism instead of getting a business degree and trying to own a Chick-fil-A? Would you be terribly disappointed if I stayed here and went to ministry instead of owning a Chick-fil-A? And I said, well, kind of. I mean, for crying out loud, wouldn't it be a nice thing to have a Chick-fil-A in your family? I mean, I'm thinking this would be of the Lord, and there's my ticket to my retirement right there, don't y'all think? And yet, and I'm being silly here, but see, the fact of the matter is, I want him to do God's will, and if God's will is you own a Chick-fil-A, then you own that Chick-fil-A, and you serve God with what God gives you, and you honor God, and win all your employees to Jesus, and raise a godly family, and live for God. How do you get a family that wins? Well, you gotta start a family altar. So I don't know how. Can you read? Then get your Bible open and read 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 verses to your kids and say a prayer with them before they go to bed at night. Say a prayer before they leave for school. Just make it a big deal in your life that you just pray about everything. When you're on social media and the kids mention something, oh, did you hear what so-and-so said? Just stop everything and say, hey, let's pray about it. Have a family altar. When you get together on holidays, have a family altar. I mean, you know, honestly, when I was a kid, my mama had an uncle. We'd go to his house, and he always had to have a family altar. And you had to sit like, you know, a little statue, because if you moved, you got a spanking when you got home. And, boy, it's a wonder we survived our childhood. And he always would pray, and they'd pray forever, Brother Weston. They'd pray forever. And they just, you know, they'd pray about every missionary they'd ever known. And I'm just like, somebody say amen. But, you know, those made an impact in my life, those family altars. Now, I don't want you to miss the fact, the Bible says this about Job. His kids are grown. And he cares about him so much, he got up early one morning and said, all right, now get over here for the family altar, because I know you've been hanging out together as kids, and it might be that you sin with your lip, and I made some sacrifices for you, and I want you to come over here. And the idea of is that he sent for them, and the idea of the Hebrew construction here is that they showed up. And the Bible says the reason they showed up is because this is something Job did continually. Men of Newark Baptist Temple, you have a family altar? I'm going to tell you, don't let TV hurt your family altar. Turn it off. You can miss the evening news and go to bed happy, and it'll be a blessing to you. Turn it off. Have a family altar. We read through Genesis in our family altar several years ago. Just took our time. We didn't get in a hurry, but, boy, we talked about creation. We talked about how to find a wife. We talked about Joseph's purity. And we prayed about all of that. And we're not a standard. There were times we failed in this area. And I know it's easy to fail. You know it's easy to fail. But anybody here can have a family altar. How many of y'all know that God's plan is for you to win at home? Are you aware of that? Then you've got to start a family altar. How can I win at home? Three ways. Start a family altar. There's a second way. And I found it here in the text. And it really it goes back to verse 1. It's a simple matter, and it's actually connected to the family altar. The second way you win at home is you develop godly character. Now look at this, and notice verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was, are you ready for this? Four things he says about him. That man was perfect, he was upright, he feared God, and he eschewed evil. Let me ask you a question. Could that describe you? You say, boy, he was quite a man, wasn't he? No more of a man than God expects me and you to be. No more of a great Christian than God expects me and you to be. How do you win at home? You win at home by developing godly character in your life. This ought to describe all of us. What kind of man ought I to be? I ought to be perfect and upright, one that fears God and one that eschews evil. That word perfect, you know, means mature. That word upright means righteous. That one that fears God means exactly what it means. And the word eschew means he avoided evil. Is that simple? I ought to work at spiritual maturity. I ought to be growing in the Lord. Now, how do I know that Job had character? Showed up in three ways. All right. Number one, it showed up in his piety. Number two, it showed up in his words. And number three, it showed up in his consistency. I can examine my life tonight to say, do I have Christian character that'll help my home to be what it ought to be? Then here's three things I got to examine. Number one, do I have piety in my life? Do y'all know that old English word? That's an old word, but you could say it like this. Am I pursuing holiness? Am I godly? I'm not asking that I'm absolutely perfect, but is the norm of my life that I'm trying to be a godly man? I'm trying to honor God with my life. I'm trying to be a holy man of God. I'm trying to honor God. Ladies, is that true in your life? Does piety describe your life? The Bible says right here, he was a perfect and upright man. He was righteous. He feared God. And his kids knew it. Why would his adult children, every single one of them, show up for a prayer meeting early on a morning when they are grown children with their own house? I'll tell you why they showed up. Because Daddy was the real deal. Did I say that right? Daddy was the real deal. The greatest thing you can give to your children is being the real deal Christian. I'm not saying perfect, but even in our failures, we can be the real deal. How many of you ever blown it? You ever blown it? Come on, talk to me. You ever blown it? How you handle that will tell your kids whether or not you're the real deal. And don't be afraid to be the real deal when you blow it. When you blow it, here's what you do. You get to God and you say, God, I blew it and I'm ashamed of myself, and will you forgive me? And you know what God will do? He'll forgive you. And then you go get your family and you say to your family, I'm ashamed of this, that I blew it. I'm ashamed of the fact that I blew it. I blew it and I'm ashamed of that, and I've made it right with God and I want to be right with you. Will you forgive me? My son Matthew, he's a funny kid. He's the one we had to work on the hardest. Did anybody here have a strong will child? He was our strong will child. He's the one that did everything we said. My kid would never do that. He's the one who did it. And he was the one we had to work on the hardest. Brother Tim, it's a wonder he's alive. He almost met Jesus on more than a few occasions. And it was tough. He was a rough kid to raise. But he's also our funniest kid. He makes me laugh all the time. I think it's Brother Josh Black I was telling last night. I took my Matthew out to eat one day. We had to have a daddy talk. We had to talk about some things. We didn't go out to eat. We went to a Starbucks, what my friend calls a $5. And we went to a $5 and we had a little drink, you know, coffee together or something. And we got in the car to leave. And my son Matthew leaned over and patted me on the hand. in the car. I had my car, you know, hand on the gear. She patted me on the head. And he said, "Once again, Dad, you've proven yourself to be a meaningful and valuable member of this family." well, praise God. He told me one day, he said, "You know, Dad," he said, "you've always been like a father to me." Well, imagine that. So he's the one that, always makes me laugh. And I remember one day I was home and I was trying to get a lot of work done because I'm not home very often. When I do get home, there's a ton to do, yard work to catch up on, and appointments and banking and just answering mail because I'm not home very often. Normally I'm in places like this and I'm not home, so it's all packed. You know, it's all building up, and I won't be home again for 4 weeks before I get home again. And I haven't been home in 2 weeks, so it's going. You know, the yard's going to need a lot of work when I get home. And I was home like that, and I had a list. I'm a list maker. Some of y'all are list makers, aren't you? I write down things I've already done just so I can check it off. Anybody here say praise God, you're with me on that? I love my list. And I had my list, and I was checking it off, and I was in the garage trying to get something done. You know, we got to get on the road, and we got to go back and preach revivals. I got to get out and help people be godly men and husbands and daddies. And Matthew came in. I don't know, he's 16 or 17. He came in the garage, and I asked him to help me with something. And you know how teenagers are. Teens, don't you be offended tonight. But I'm convinced sometimes that teenagers' brains don't work in their teen years. And my son, his brain didn't connect. Somehow, you know, he's telling me, "You help me do this." And, you know, he's, you know, I don't have time to stop and explain to him how to do this. You're becoming a man. Figure it out. And I gave it to him. I let him have it. I said, "For crying out loud, son, you're becoming a man. And don't you know your dad's got a lot to do? We got to get this done so I can get on the road and help people be godly. For crying out loud, you got to help. Dad needs help. And I don't have time to always stop and explain everything. Figure it out and help your father." I mean, I let him have it. I was intense. I was upset. I was uptight. And he was so respectful. He walked out of the garage. Didn't back talk. He just quietly left the garage. You ever experienced this? He left the garage and the Spirit of God walked in. And the Spirit of God said, "What's wrong with you? What kind of Christian daddy are you? What kind of jerk are you?" We have a weight bench in our garage. You can probably tell that by looking at me. And I that wasn't nearly that funny. And I knelt at the great bench and I had revival. "God, I'm ashamed of the way I just talked to him, and you forgive me for that." See, even in failure, you can show character if you handle it right. I made it right with God, and I called him back in. And I said, "Son, I'm ashamed of the way I talked to you. Will you forgive me?" "Ah, yeah, Dad, I will." It was over. See, God, when the Bible says here that he's perfect, doesn't mean never blew it. It just lets you know that here was the real deal. I remember the night my daddy came home and my dad was the angriest man in the world. He'd throw things, and if he lost his temper, he'd cuss. He's a Baptist church, but if he lost his temper, he'd cuss. But I remember the night my daddy came home and called a family meeting. Did you ever have a family like that? Did your dad ever call a family meeting? My dad called a family meeting. It made me nervous because I thought, what in the world have I done now? I was trying to think through what's going on. What are we all in trouble for? My dad called a family meeting after a Sunday night service. And this was unusual for my dad. But he sat us all down and he said, "Hey, I know y'all know about my temper. And I'm ashamed of it. And I've asked God to help me. I've asked God to help and change me, make a difference in my life. And I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that God changed my dad. He wasn't a perfect man. He blew it in some royal ways because of his temper. But I can honestly tell you, God's changed my daddy. He's a different man. That's called character. You gotta develop godly character in your life, Daddy. You shame on you if you're a hero at church and a zero at home. That's no way to live. Anybody can come to church and smile and fake it. But where it really matters, you ever heard somebody say this? "I don't know what happened to my kids. I raised them in church." You ever heard somebody say that? Don't you be offended by this. Can I tell you something? That's not true. Never has been true and never will be. You don't raise children in church. You raise children at home. Are you aware of that? You take your kids to church. That's like, what, 3 hours a week? But you raise them at home hour after hour after hour after hour. And that's where it really matters. And I'm telling you, Job had godly character. His piety, he was the real deal. in his words. Have you ever thought about Job's words? Look in your Bible, and let me close here in just a moment, but look in your Bible. I want to get you a little bit sooner tonight. Look in your Bible here, and notice, if you would please, all the way down at the end of chapter 1. You know, after Job lost everything he had, including 10 children, you know this story. Then the Bible says in verse 20 that Job rose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and worshiped. And notice what he said. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And look at verse 22. In all this Job sinned not. How do I know this man had godly character? Because in the darkest hours of his life, his words evidence that he was the real deal. You even see it in chapter 2. Because in chapter 2 and verse 9, his wife, you know this story, don't you? His wife said unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." You be gentle about Job's wife. You be gentle about Job's wife. I can imagine what she's feeling. Job's not the only one that lost everything. Job's not the only one that lost 10 children. Can you imagine the pain Job's wife's feeling? Don't judge her here. She comes to her husband and said, "What are we going to do, for crying out loud? We might as well just curse God and die." Can you imagine how she's feeling? But he didn't sin. You get the idea, based on what I know about the Bible, that when he replied to her, it was with gentleness. We might say it like this: "Oh, honey, I know you're hurting. But shouldn't we receive good and evil at the hand of God? Can't we trust him when all is good? Can we trust him when all is bad? That's all we can do, honey, is trust God. That's all we can do." The Bible says, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. I read the most amazing thing in Job. Let me read this to you. You don't have to turn over there if you don't want for a second time. But listen to the final verses here in Job chapter 42. Listen to what the Bible says. How many of y'all remember he had that story with Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad and Zophar, and they all had that big discussion? And listen to what the Bible says in Job 42 and verse 7. "And it was so," the Bible says, "that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends." Listen to this now. "For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath." That caught my attention. And in the 8th verse, he says, "Now you take now 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." Job never sinned with his lips. You want to measure how you're doing spiritually? Check out your lips. Are you harsh, short and sharp-tongued, and a little bit on the negative side with your wife and kids and your husband and kids and with your spouse? Is that you? You're a little sharp, a little short-tempered, a little on the harsh side, a little belittling, a little sarcasm, little anger shows up, little biting words. You mark it down in black and outline in red. You need revival. Job didn't sin with his lips. God Almighty says about Job, "Everything Job said about me was right." God himself said in the words there in chapter 2 that Job didn't sin one time when he responded to his wife, didn't sin at all. And when Job had lost everything and had nothing left, the Bible says this about him: he didn't sin with his lips. You ever read that in the Bible where the Bible says, "If any man among you seems to be religious"? Does that ring a bell in your heart? "If any man among you seemeth to be religious," think about that. Look around tonight. Look at each other. Look around tonight. Everybody look around. Look around. Don't look at me. Look around. Get a good look at each other and answer this out loud. Everybody get a good look? Yes or no? No answer. Look around. We're going to be here all night if you don't help me out. Look around. Get a good look. Look around you tonight and answer this out loud. Did you get a good look? Did you? Yes or no? Answer me. Did you get a good look? All right. Then answer this. Don't we seem to be religious? Okay, you didn't answer that. Don't we seem to be religious? Look at us. Here you are on a Wednesday night listening to me preach. The world thinks you're nuts, and yet some of you have been here every service to hear me preach. Of course we're religious. A lot of you got cleaned up, dressed up. I mean, got your Bible in your hand. Look how religious you are. And the Bible says, if any man among you seems to be religious, seemeth to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue. How do I know Job is the real deal? Because of his piety, his words. And I'll tell you one more thing. His consistency. I got to think about this today. I've thought about this many times, but rethought it through this afternoon. Job had everything. Man, he was blessed. How many of y'all are aware of the fact that God's not against blessings? You know, God's okay with his wealth. God's okay with that. What did Job do when he was wealthy? He served God and honored God and raised a godly family. Now he's lost everything. What did he do when he lost everything? Served God, honored God, and pleased God. Can I say this gently? Take this the right way. The devil. The devil didn't get it. He thought Job honored God because he had everything. How many of you are aware of the fact? You take away everything we have and we're more apt to call on God than we are when we have everything. When's a person more apt to think, oh God, I need help, when he has nothing? When he's broken, when everything's gone, when his world is falling apart. Sometimes in the blessings of life, when my bills are paid and my car's nice and my house is good and my kids are good and all is well. The Bible warns the nation of Israel, hey, there's going to come a day, Moses said to them, when you're going to have everything. You're going to live in houses you didn't build. You're going to eat food from plants you didn't plant. You're going to drink water out of wells you didn't dig. In fact, you're going to have so much to eat, you're going to be full all the time. I read that one and thought, man, that sounds familiar. We drink water out of wells we didn't dig. We just go to the faucet and turn it on. We got food. We go to the grocery store and buy food. We didn't plant it. We didn't grow it. And here's what Moses told the children of Israel from Almighty God. When everything is really well in your life, you beware lest you forget the Lord. The devil, can I just say this without being offensive? The devil's an idiot. The devil is an idiot. You would think he'd understand that Job is far more apt to forget God with all the blessings in his life than he is when he loses everything. It's when we have nothing that we're forced to run to God. The devil didn't get it. In fact, Job couldn't win with his friends. Because his friends said, I know what's wrong in your life. You've got everything and you've been doing wrong, haven't you? And the devil comes along and says, I know what's wrong in his life. He's got it. It just everywhere he turns, everybody's against him. Everything's against him. But you stop and think about that. When he had everything, what did he do? Served God. Honored God. Lived for God. And when he had nothing, what did he do? Serve God. There's a lesson here for me and you. How in the world can you have a family that wins? Just like Job, you can start a family altar. Just like Job, you can develop godly character in your life, and I need to close. One of the things I notice in the passage is that apparently Job built some amazing Christian kids. How can you win at home? You got to build some amazing Christian kids. There's no doubt about it. They start here in verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. That's quite a family, wouldn't you say? How many of you are aware of the fact that the Bible says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb of is his reward? How many of y'all know that? How many of you are aware of the fact that it's okay to have a big family? How many of y'all aware of that? I'm going to say that again. How many of y'all are aware of that? It's okay to have a big family. The Bible doesn't give us a number. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt have 10 children. I do think probably most people ought to have more than they have. I think there's more than one way to build a church. If all of y'all have 10 children, we'd have quite a church. And I pray for pastor. They could use twins and okay, be okay. We could all have a bigger family. God's okay with that. Don't criticize me. He had 10 children. Children are a heritage of the Lord. Praise God for families. Build families. Don't get to the place where you allow the world to influence your thinking and you say things like this. Oh my goodness, how many kids are they going to have? That's worldly. That's ungodly. If you want to have 10 children, we'll applaud you if you'll raise them right. Go for it. I mean, have all you want to have and honor God and love God and raise the kids God's given you for Christ. Job had 10. He's blessed to God. The Bible even says this. I love this verse. The Bible says, happy is the man whose quiver is full. What does that mean? Well, it means all kinds of things. It means the more kids you have, apparently the happier you'll be. Might be because you're delirious. It just be because you lost your mind. But the fact of the matter is, there's a Bible truth there. The more kids you have, the happier you'll be. There's something special about having a godly, happy Christian family. So go to work on it. It's a delightful thing to see God blessing your family. And some of you are tonight struggling because your kids aren't well. Well, don't let the devil defeat you. Don't let the devil keep you down. There is a God in heaven. Have we not learned that from Daniel this week? Don't you know that if Almighty God can put his fingerprints all over Nebuchadnezzar's life, that your son and daughter, there's hope for them as well. Don't be down. Don't be discouraged about it. Just find yourself a prayer closet and get on your knees and cry out to God on behalf of your wayward son and your wayward daughter. You keep on loving them. You keep on praying for them. And you keep the door open because someday Almighty God's going to get a hold of their heart. And when he does, you leave the door open so they'll have a door to come back through to meet you so they can get right with God. That's biblical truth, my brothers and sisters. But God's plan is not that we let our kids go away. Where you guys and girls in this room that are raising children, win at home. Go to work on your sons and daughters and win. Train them. Pray with them. Correct them. Enjoy them. Love them. It's important to train your children. It's a lot of work. One of the detriments in our generation is we're so stinking busy. It's hard to raise children. Because I'll tell you one thing it takes to raise children. Time. It just takes time to correct and deal with issues. It takes time. And so don't give up on them. Give them the time they need. Make sure if they're younger that you're teaching them. I call it, give me your attention. If you got little ones, what you're training them is give me your attention. Listen to my voice. Learn to obey. Learn to obey. Give me your attention. Correct their disobedience. Give me your attention. Somewhere in there, you got to overlap with give me your heart. The word heart in the Bible means your thoughts, your emotions, your decisions. And it's based on truth. So when you got little ones, some of you got little ones, give me your attention. Learn obedience. You got to train them to obey so that when God speaks to their heart, they'll obey. So that all the days of their life, they'll honor God in obedience. Learn. Give me your attention. Somewhere in there, you got to give me your heart. You got to teach them truth. Daddy, are you teaching your kids truth? When you talk to them about issues, when things come up at home, do you share truth with them? One of the things I loved about Dad Dennis, and one of the things I miss about him, is that every time I called Dad about issues. You know, I'm an evangelist. I hear about issues all the time. And I called Dad and say, what do you think about this issue? And he would always say, well, David, son, the Bible says. And he'd give me the word of God. David's son, the Bible says. I miss that man. I miss being able to call him and hearing those words. Well, son, here's what the Bible says. Moms and dads, you have that chance with your kids. I've got to close. Give me your attention. Learn obedience. Give me your heart. Learn truth. Give me your hand. Let me lead you through these junior high and teen years. And train you how to succeed in life. We're so hard on boys and girls today. We're so hard on kids. Your older folks, you be wise about that, older folks. Because we'll say things like, oh my goodness, these kids, they can't even drive a stick shift. You be careful about that. You know why they can't drive a stick shift? Because nobody taught them. These girls can't even cook today. I don't know if you know this or not, but nobody can cook until they've been taught. It takes a lot of training. Give me your hand. Let me walk you through your teen years and help you to be a success in life. Moms, that takes a lot of time. I praise God that my daddy taught me how to drive a stick shift. Taught my brother, too. My brother's learning to drive five-speed Jeep pickup truck. We lived in the mountains in East Tennessee. And one day, my brother's driving the Jeep truck home, and Dad's in the driver's seat, or the passenger seat, rather. And they made one of those sharp turns, and there's a 70-foot ravine behind the Jeep, and my brother got halfway around and stalled the Jeep on the hill in a hairpin turn. And my dad said, oh, just simmer down, son. He said, put your foot on the brake and put your foot on the clutch and put it in first gear. And now give a little bit of gas and let's just keep going. So my brother popped the clutch and he was so nervous, he rolled back 1 foot. He did it 4 times. And the 5th time, my brother told me this, my dad opened the door of the Jeep and looked out. He just very calmly closed the door of the Jeep and he said to my brother, it's your last chance, son. And it's the truth. That's exactly what happened. And my brother said, I burned rubber in all 5 gears, Dave. But we made it out of there. Now see, here's the whole idea. Where did I learn to do that? Because daddy took me by the hand, said, son, you're a young man now and you got to learn how to work. So I'm going to train you. I'm going to teach you. I remember my dad said to me one day, he said, son, you know, you just backtalked your mom. And that's my wife. And I'm going to give you grace because you're just a teenage boy and maybe you're too dumb to know better. But if it happens again, I'm going to knock you in the middle of next week. I'm going to hit you so hard your grandkids are going to have headaches. And that's just, I think he kind of meant it. You show respect to your mom. That's what a young man does. You show respect to ladies. And he helped me out there. He took me by the hand. I'm going to help you be the man you ought to be. Give me your attention. Give me your heart. Give me your hand. If you'll do it, moms and dads, here's the place where we are right now that's such a delight. It's give me your friendship. It's the most amazing thing in the world to be friends with Abby and David. My Abby and her David. My Josh and his Bethany. We're friends now. One of my friends heard me preach this and he said, you know, Brother Young, he said, you do this right, there's one more step. He said, there's give me your attention and give me your heart and give me your hand and give me your friendship. But he said, you live long enough and you'll be saying to your kids, give me your help. And I think there's some truth to that. That's God's plan. That's God's plan. It just comes right back around. Here's what I'm coming to tell you tonight, church, and we're done. Job won at home. In fact, you go to the end of the Bible, and I'm not going to park there because we're done. But if you go to the end of the Bible, you'll find out that when it was all said and done and Job went through that great trial and lost so much that God said, Job, I just want you to know we were testing you. There was something going on in the spiritual realm that Job didn't know till he got to heaven. You and I know it, but Job didn't know it. But God restored Job and gave him 10 more children. And the Bible says this about Job when it comes to the end. The Bible says he lived long enough to see his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. And he died being old and full of days. That's an old Bible way of saying he died a happy, blessed man. You know why? Because of his family. He won at home. Why did his brothers invite their sisters to the party? Why does the Bible say that Job gave his daughters an inheritance? Because in the culture where Job lived, women were treated as second-class citizens. But you'll find that Job treated his daughter differently than the culture they lived in. And taught his sons to do the same. You didn't give girls inheritances in those days. But Job did. In the culture that was falling apart where Job lived, there was one man that won at home. And God's called me and you to do the same.